The service this morning on the 1st of March 2026. That's 2 months of the year gone already, isn't it? Never cost a cloak till my's out, though, James. although they say, I think Jim said it's the May flower, isn't it? And ain't all the May flowers out till you cost a cloak, apparently. Anyway, welcome, and a special welcome to David Mulholland and Jean. Have come up up the coast, and we'll welcome them in the name of the Lord and thank them for their willingness to come and minister today. There is communion this morning, so if you know the Lord as your Saviour, you're welcome to partake of the bread and the wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Tonight we've got Matt and Erica Moller in the back hall. There's tea at 5:30 and for a 6 p.m. start. I presume that in Nutter's Road tomorrow at 2 p.m, yeah. The kids' club tomorrow night here at 6:30. The Platties is the usual times, I think Tuesday night 6 p.m, Wednesday morning 9:30 a.m, and Saturday morning 9:30 a.m. The Wednesday night Bible reading and prayer meeting, we've just finished the book of daily readings in the book of Esther through February. It's at Wednesday night, 7:30 in the upstairs room. It's on Zoom as well. From today, 1st of March, we're on the Gospel of John. So there is some books beside the collection plate. Do help yourself. I found these daily reading books very, very helpful as we go through different books of the Bible. And we've been through quite a few over the last few years. But the Gospel of John, Never Thirst Again, 30 Undated Devotions Through the Book of John, by David Cook, who's highly recommended by Margaret Smith, who's heard David Cook preach. He's from Australia, apparently. So help yourself to one of these books, and we'll go through the Gospel of John this month, God willing. There's a soup and sweet on Saturday in aid of the Archie Foundation, so if you can help with that in any way, please speak to Owen Reid. That's Saturday the 7th of March from noon till 2 p.m. in the back hall. Do pray for those mourning and laid aside, and there's lots of them. It's good to see Helen out today. Again, when you've got to hit two sticks to get in, it's a job to get out, but it's good to see Helen. We need to pray for everybody, really. So there's lots to pray about in these days, isn't there? So we'll look at the news as well. Next week, God willing, the speaker is Willem Smit from Elgin. I think that's all the announcements. I'll just hand over to David now. Thank you, David. Oh, sorry, David, I forgot to key the microphone. This is the great performance. Yeah.
I don't know if any of you remember Captain Scarlet. If you're old enough, you remember Captain Scarlet. And they had a similar thing, wasn't it, Captain Scarlet?
He did.
That's your age again, isn't it, James?
I think he had a Captain Scarlet had a heart as well, didn't he?
Aye.
I think.
But you do feel a bit like just looking for my machine now. But, well, morning, folks, again. Thanks, Norman. Like three this morning from... Let's read from Psalm 1 to start off with. Eh? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. And whose leaf does not wither, whenever he prospers. Not so are the wicked, they are like a chaff that the wind blows clean away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now let's rise and sing together as you're able. King of Kings, Majesty, we'll come up on the...
Justice. God of heaven, living in thee.
great hymn. It stirs the emotions, doesn't it? Let's pray together. My royal robes, I don't deserve. I live to serve your majesty, God and Father. I come to you this morning and think of you as a thrice holy God. Angels bowing before you, beings that have never sinned, created beings, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And yet our God, in the person of Lord Jesus Christ, you've stepped into time and space. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his words. We thank you for his willingness to go to the cross, that place of humiliation, that place of horror, place of rejection, to be our intercessor, our sin bearer, our substitute. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Holy Spirit, come and help us glorify the Saviour's name. We thank you for him and all he means to us this morning, our Saviour and our Lord. And we pray, Lord, as we have these moments away from all the distractions of the week, to be in your presence, to sit at your feet, as it were, to break bread, to take wine, to remember what our Saviour did for us. Help us to be focused, Lord. Help us to be focused on you, what you've done. We deserve hell and damnation, that's what we deserve. We thank you for that ultimate sacrifice of your Son, our Lord Jesus. And Lord, we ask you'll bless our service today, and what we pray for ourselves, we pray for other services taking place in the area and across the land. We pray your Spirit will move. We pray that your servants will be anointed of your Spirit as they preach your word, and there'll be signs following the preaching of your word. Thank you, our God, for those that have come to faith even in recent days, even yesterday in Elgin, women coming to Christ. We thank you for that. We thank you that you're at work. May we join you in the work that you're doing, day by day, moment by moment. So lead us on by your Spirit, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about our communion this morning, and came to mind is the commitment of the people in the Olympics. And we've all been, perhaps, you can't really avoid it when it's on the news and people obsessed with how many, or I should say rather, how few medals that Brits win. Went out there. But what is, I always am challenged by when I think of my own Christian commitment, is the sacrifices the athletes make to get to the top. Because if you think about it, they give up an awful lot. Now we know nowadays, if you're a medal winner, it's also an avenue to a lot of money. In the old days, it was not the thing, you just did it for the medal. Nowadays, especially if you win a gold medal, normally it sets people up for life financially, doesn't it? But there's still a big commitment, isn't there? There's a training, there's a diet. You can't just go out your pals and have a Chinese on any given night and things like that. And there's amazing sacrifice that is made so that they can be competitive and so that they can win one of those much-coveted medals. Now, the image that I remember from the whole thing was the lady that had the ACL injury. I was looking it up this morning to see what it actually is. Arterial. Some of the medical people are here, help maybe. You know what it is, ACL. It's the worst injury that an athlete can get, my understanding is. And she was airlifted, and if you saw it, she was in the stretcher. I think she was sedated. And she was hundreds of feet in the air in this helicopter. And you think, wow, and she'd actually taken part, remember, because even though she had this injury, she thought, I'm still going to go for it in this downhill skiing. What a commitment, what a sacrifice. Reminds us of the ultimate sacrifice, doesn't it? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he came into this world, this cesspit, for you and for me. As he lived his life, as he grew up, he knew that before him lay a cross, that place of humiliation, that place of rejection, that place where common criminals died, where he would die for us. So every day, as every week as we come, and then we have the opportunity, or every month, certainly on a regular basis, we have the opportunity to break bread and to drink wine. We remember that Jesus died in our place. And let's read these verses together before we go into communion. And I'll give thanks for the elements, and then we'll partake together. So verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll be familiar with these verses. For I received from the Lord, verse 22, what I also passed on you, Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. These precious symbols which remind us of his sacrifice. Let's give thanks for the bread now. Our God and Father, we thank you again for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his willingness to come and die on the cross for our sins. Remember, your word tells us, cursed is him that hangeth upon a tree. He became a curse for us. We thank you that he was willing to have his body broken and his blood shed. Remember, it was not an accident. His blood was shed for our sins, that we might know forgiveness, that we might know peace with God and the hope of heaven. So we ask, Lord, now as we take this bread, bless it to us. And we thank you again, Lord Jesus, for dying in our place. Amen. Give thanks for the cup now. It's a symbol before us, our God, this morning, but it is a vivid one, reminding us of the shed blood of Jesus. Thank you again for his obedience to go to the cross, to take what we deserved upon his beautiful body. Thank you indeed for his body broken and for his blood shed. Bless this cup now to our blessing. We thank you again, Lord Jesus. Amen. Scripture tells us without the shedding of blood there can be no remission of sin. Let's drink together. together. Father, we thank you again that we've been able to participate of this means of grace. It reminds us of love, sacrifice, once and for all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, we're so grateful. And help us to represent him well as his ambassadors this coming week. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing What He's Done. It'll come up on the screen, obviously. Again, just stand as you're able. You know, it's more difficult for some people than others. I think it's important to say that.
The woods that give me life, grace flowing from
it's incumbent on us that we pray for the wider world right now, given what's going on, and I'm sure we've seen the things on the telly. Let's pray together. We thank you indeed, our God, for what he's done. We remember it's a finished work and we can add nothing to it. We're conscious, Lord, that we live in a world where there are many people who do not follow you. We live in a war-torn world. We pray, our God, today for the situation in the Middle East. We pray, our God, that there'll be restraint on either side. We pray that for those who, the innocents who end up being killed, who don't want war, who don't want violence, the children, the vulnerable people who end up being killed, innocent people, we pray for the relatives today. We pray for those who seek to help them. We remember also the situation in Ukraine. We pray for, again, for restraint on either sides, and that there may be the political will for there to be a settlement between Ukraine and Russia. And we think again, Lord, of hundreds of thousands of people on either side whose loved ones who've died, who never wanted a war. Men, women, and children who have died because of this, man's inhumanity to man. And we pray, our God, this morning for our own nation. We pray for those you've put in positions of power in London and Edinburgh. We pray that they will look to you. Thank you for the Christians that are there. Such a difficult position, a difficult role. We pray that they will look beyond themselves to you and seek to implement godly rules. We pray specifically, Lord, for the ongoing situation with assisted dying. We pray against the bill for this. We pray that indeed the MPs will vote for it not to happen. Lord, have mercy. As we think about, again, those who have died, of almost 11 million children aborted since 1967. Pray for those in the Society of Protection of Unborn Children and the work they do, that you will strengthen their hands in God. Lord, have mercy on our nation. And bless your people today throughout the land as they meet to worship. Bless them and make them a blessing. And we pray for our brothers and sisters this morning in North Korea as we think of how they would love to be able to meet in open like this, but they can't. We pray for those from Open Doors who meet on the border and bring Bibles and food and water to people trying to escape the regime. Tells them that if you have a Bible, you're a revolutionary, you're against the government, and you can go to prison, or you can even be executed for being a Christian. Lord, bless your people there. We think also of those in North Nigeria running from the Islamic terrorists. Pray, Lord, that there'll be strength there. We pray that you will strengthen your people there, those who remain. Lord, we're so blessed to live in the freedom that we live in our land. So help us to appreciate it and use it properly. And lead us now by your Spirit, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So reading today from John 14, I'm sure a very familiar passage. I hope you're keen to share the gospel. A friend of mine said, somebody left this tract for you. A tract he wrote himself, it is time to seek the Lord, amen, it absolutely is, that time is now, it says as well. Now, it may not seem like a huge deal with the technology that we have today for anybody in their home with their computers, printers, etc. to produce a tract, but when I tell you the person that produced this tract is 90, Charles Geddes, some of you may have heard of him. Taught in Bucky, RE teacher. He taught RE at a time when you could just use your Bible. You could just speak to kids about Christianity in the 70s. And he taught in Lossiemouth, and he taught in Forest, and he taught in Bucky. And I had a Muslim father who came to me and said, did you know Charles Geddes? I says, oh yes, I heard him preach many times in the Christian Brethren when I was a kid. He said, oh, he was very good to me. I thought that said something, actually. He said he was good to me. So Charles wrote this tract, and he's going around on his bike, and he's distributing these tracts. He said, pray for me as I distribute these tracts. So it really spoke to me this week as I read that. Let's read together from John 14 and verses 1 through 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So just a few weeks ago, one of my friends died. Same age as me, 63 years of age. And I was at his funeral. And things come back to you. I remember last time I saw him, he was crossing the car park to go to his favourite haunt, the pub. And I was waiting in the car park to go to the prayer meeting midweek. And I remember distinctly, so we were best friends along with his brother from 5 to 19. We lived in the same street, council house, council estate, not ashamed to say that. And we went to the same schools. We were in the same classes in third and fourth year at Elgin Academy. And so we were pals, we were classmates, we were neighbours. And I wish I'd known he was dying, because I'd have visited him in the hospital if I'd known he was dying of cancer. And I'll remember, one thing I remember most distinctly and with great clarity is, maybe some of you remember this, you used to sit on the pavement outside your house. So here's us sitting outside his council house in New Elgin, two of us sitting on the pavement. I think we were 18, already been to our Friday night outreach at the church in Elgin Baptist. He'd have heard an evangelist who had a big impact on me preach as well. So he understood the gospel 100%. I'd been saved, baptized, and his brother had been saved and baptized. And he turned to me, we're sitting, I'll never forget it. He said, Dave, he said, look, I respect you guys' beliefs, but nah, this isn't for me. Nah, it's Christianity business, isn't it for me? And this was vivid as I sat at his funeral 3 weeks ago. This was really vivid in my mind. But you know, the thing is, we actually don't know what happens to people. Sometimes people do repent at the very end. It is a risk, and I wouldn't advise it, recommend it. There is people that have repented at the very end of their lives. There's a story about the Christian undertaker, northeast of Scotland, who went to pick up this corpse, and when he went to the house, there's two sons in that house. One was a drunkard, and the other was a Christian. And when he went to lift the body, underneath the body, there was a bit of paper. And in that paper was written the sinner's prayer. So we actually never know. We should never just assume if somebody dies and we think, well, no, he'll have gone straight to hell. Because people can actually repent at the very end. I don't recommend it. I don't advise it. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time, if we're not a Christian, that we should turn to Jesus. And Jesus is saying in John's gospel very clearly, and it's something that's not, would not be held up in our secular society. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through me. I don't know if you ever think about heaven. I think about it a lot. That place of eternal bliss. Paul says we see through a glass darkly, but then we will see him face to face. That place where the doors are never shut. That place of phenomenal light lit by our Lord and Saviour. We will be reconciled with those that have gone before. I think of my big brother going there 5.5 years ago. I think of my mum and dad going there. I think of some of my friends that I miss so much. Colin Murray, that some of us remember, that I miss every day. We will be with them again on the other side. Praise God. So, it was Colin Irwin that said, Christian astronaut, when he came back from the moon, the greatest miracle is not so much that man should walk on the moon. The greatest miracle is that God should walk on the earth. And that, of course, was what happened in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that he walked on our earth. In our 21st century, people say there's many ways to God. Now, like Andrew, I taught religious education. I had to teach Islam. I had to teach Buddhism every year. But thank the Lord for the fact that every Christmas for a few weeks and every Easter, we're able to major on what we believe, or major on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was in a school, Banff Academy, in fact. So over 20 years ago, Banff Academy, and we had done Nicky Cruz, we did the Cross of Switchblade, and we would show the film Norman Hill. Some of you remember Norman Hill. Norman Hill would had it in a 1-hour video. We'd show the film of the Cross and Switchblade, and then we'd do, the kids either did a poster, an information poster, or a PowerPoint. So we're reinforcing the learning, but actually we're reinforcing the gospel when we're doing that. And I'll never forget a girl, it's a game name you wouldn't forget, Lois. Paul's grandmother, wasn't it? Lois. So she stopped at the door, and of course, as a teacher, you're conscious of the fact that you've got to be careful. If a 13-year-old girl stops at the door of your class, she stopped at the door of the class, and she turned around to me and she says, Mr. Mulholland, I just want to tell you something. I trusted Jesus as my Savior last night. I just went burst into tears. Because I thought, all my time in education, if that's the only person who I have an influence on as a Christian teacher, it really was worth it. And of course, these other religions are saying, we have relatives that are Buddhists, we have relatives that are as Muslims. And they're saying that their particular belief system is the way to God, is the way to heaven. But what we need to go with, of course, is what the Bible says. And Jesus makes it very clear here. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And what really matters is not what any vicar, priest, minister, pastor says. What really matters is what this book says. That's what really matters. What the Bible says, what the Word of God says. Jesus says, I am the way. Not a way, exclusively the way. We've been at communion, we've had communion. It's vivid with the symbols that we have there that remind us that Jesus went to that cross, that place of horror, that place of humiliation for us. On that cross, on that center tree, he was taking our sins upon himself. It's humbling, even those of us who are Christians, to reflect on how we fail on a daily basis in word, thought, and deed. The reality is that God is willing to forgive, and that's a great thing. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9. Confess our sins, he is willing to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that's a great promise for the Christian when we fail, when we mess up. He's always willing to forgive us. But there needs to be a moment in our experience. And I don't know about anybody else, but sometimes I sample, I go on the internet to see what folk are saying in churches. And the thing that amazes me is how even in evangelical churches, people are not talking about sin. They're not talking about repentance. They're not talking about heaven and hell. Get people saying, just make Jesus your friend. Or give Jesus a chance. Oh my goodness. And they're dealing with the Almighty. He says, I'm the way. Exclusively the way. He went to the cross, he died, he rose again to open the way for us. Folks, this morning, it's not religion, religiosity, or even coming to the church that gets us into heaven. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you got one today? The difference can be 18 inches, the difference between your head and your heart. I can remember when I got saved, and I actually met my spiritual father, Louis Palau, 13 years later at Keswick. I was speaking to him at the Keswick Convention, which was amazing, really. But I did not want to go to church that week. I'd been going to Elgin Baptist Church for a wee while, at the age of 16. And I remember my mum saying there was these special meetings taking place all week. You'll need to come. I go, no. I didn't want to go. I thought I might get saved. That's why I was scared. That's ridiculous. But I thought, no. So I kept putting it off. And I remember this, and this is where the Spirit of God is working us before we get converted. I remember that feeling of being drawn, that I had to go. And when I sat there, I remember Louis Palau, and those of you, some of us here will have heard Louis Palau preaching, I'm sure. And he was a very dynamic figure. He was dressed in a white suit, most unusual for somebody preaching in northeast of Scotland. Flamboyant, I would say, maybe a word you'd use to describe him. But I'll never forget the power that he preached with. Tremendous power he preached with. And I was just sitting there getting hit. And I remember at the end, and you know, people, Cliff Richard tells his story, and he says that when Cliff made his commitment, I believe in his mid-20s, it was in a hotel room in America, and he says there was no flashing lights, there was no bells ringing, he just simply got down his knees and asked the Lord to forgive him his sins and to be his saviour. Well, for me, it was, I felt the power of God, felt the Spirit of God coming down in me. I was in tears. It was a really emotional experience. Now, for some of the people, it might be quite quiet, and I went forward and I was counselled. And I can't say that I actually made a lot of progress initially because nobody followed me up. But within about maybe 8 or 9 months, I began to go to Elgin Baptist Church and came under the wing of Reverend Charles Young. And with his instruction and teaching and others, it really helped me to grow as a Christian. I was at my cousin's funeral 3 years ago, and he used to fish with two of my pals, work colleagues who taught with me at Elgin Academy. And one of them came up to me, and anytime I ever tried to talk to him about Christianity, he shut me right down. The other was a lapsed Catholic, and I could get some conversation with him, red, absolute green-eyed goggles, Celtic supporter. And I could get some conversation with him, but he would sort of want to talk about the whole Roman Catholic element. I said, look, actually, it's not whether you're a Catholic or a Protestant, ultimately. It's that you're born again and you know Jesus. That's what's really important. And he said to me, I'm getting scared now. I ain't never said anything before. There's people my age dying all around me. 67 he was at the time. Well, you know, if you're getting older and you're not a Christian, you're listening today, if you're in church today, you should be worried. Because we never know when that moment might arrive. For any of us, we need to be ready. Jesus says, I'm the way, not religiosity, churchianity, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way to God. He's the way to heaven. He's the way to the Father. And he's the truth. We're living in a culture where the truth is sometimes difficult to discern. And there is a well-known writer who worked in the BBC. He worked from local radio right up to executive level at the BBC. And what they did to him eventually was, because he was being quite disruptive and challenging, because the BBC are very openly left-wing. Okay, they're not, they should be balanced, but they're very openly left-wing. And he was challenging them. Why do you only take on left-wing journalists? Why are you not employing journalists from the other position? And he actually wrote two books. He wrote Can You Trust the BBC? Well, I think there's a short answer to that, but I won't say it from this pulpit. And then also the late about lies of the organisation. Just give you an example. When there was a debate about going into Europe, for every one person who was against it, there were two people who were for it. And that's one example that he cites in one of his books. So we need to be discerning, don't we, what we watch and what we listen and what we read as well. Because there's so much untruth out there today, isn't there? There's so many lies in our culture. But how refreshing it is to plunge your head in the cold water of God's truth and to see in the pages of Scripture, in the Word of God, we find absolute truth. The inerrant, perfect Word of God. The ultimate authority in all matters of truth. The Bible. There's a few well-known people that grew up, that went to our school. Chris Clark played for Aberdeen. John Clayton played for Derby. John Teasdale played for Wolverhampton Wanderers. But probably the best-known ex-student at Elgin Academy is Professor Fivey Bruce, who was a very well-known New Testament scholar. And maybe I've said this before, but one of the things that Fred said was, I just refer to him as Fred because he used to see him, the Christian Brethren, when he came up from England every year. The things that are clear in the Bible, the things that are important are clear. The things that are not so important are not so clear. It's worth saying again. The things that are vital in the Bible are clear. The things that are not so vital are not so clear. For example, what we should wear. It's not a big deal, is it? It used to be years and years ago in church, it used to be a Sunday best, but it's not a big deal nowadays, isn't it? And we've had folk come into our church in shorts and t-shirts. We have guys that come in and they've got tattoos on their legs, tattoos on their neck, and they're born again. I'm not saying you should have a tattoo, by the way, but these guys are born again and they're coming into church like that, and we're delayed that we have them. Satan is the father of lies. John 8:44 tells us that. People say, is the Bible just not a bunch of stories? Is it not a bunch of fairy stories? Well, the Bible is the Word of God, and it was handed down, wasn't it? God moved people, directed people to write what he wanted them to write. It's not that he overrode their personalities, and we read that in 1 Peter 2:21. So Jesus is a way, not a way, the way. He's the truth in a world full of lies. We don't know who to trust. We can trust the Bible and we can trust the living God. And then he's the life. There's a caricature mainly produced by the media that Christians and the Christian faith are boring. This is something that we see, isn't it? On the tellies and in the newspapers. That Christians are boring. And it's been refreshing to see so many famous Arsenal players are the ones that I am most aware of in recent times. Arsenal have got about 5 or 6 footballers in their Christians in their squad. And some of them have been speaking out about their faith, which has been great. And also in America, where they won't take the microphone away, they won't edit it, the American footballers are the same. NFL guys just talk right out about their faith. And these guys are having a good time. I'm sure it's not as easy as we think it might be in the very privileged position that they're in, because they've got different pressures to what we've got. They're certainly enjoying themselves. And we know that this morning that other things will never satisfy us. We were made for God, and only he will satisfy us. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come and you may have life, and life in all its fullness. And that's not to say that we'll not all go through difficulties and trials and have struggles. But he will satisfy us in a way that nothing else can. So we can know joy here, even when we're in the midst of difficulties. Even when we're really struggling. It's amazing to go to a Christian's bedside and to share with them and talk with them and to see that even there, there's peace. God gives his people peace, but even at the very end, there's peace because they know where they're going. That great hymn, Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You know, there's people in this community, and it's obviously the case in Elgin as well, who are out there taking all kinds of substances to try and alleviate the boredom and the pain. But all it's doing is messing up their lives. I was just telling someone just now that I was talking to two of my former students on Friday. One of them's about 6'3", and he goes out to Thailand to do kickboxing. He actually came to the church with me just a few months ago. One of them was sitting in a van, he's got his own business, and I was chatting away to the two of them. And I'm preaching next Sunday night, so I thought I'll just take the chance. Are you guys going to come and hear me preach next Sunday night in Elgin? Actually, they said, aye. They may not come, but one of them's come already. But I was able to give one of them a tract, and he said, what's that? What's that? I said, well, it's a leaflet about Christianity. Just have a read of it. You want to take a long to read it. When we give somebody a tract, when we talk to somebody about faith, when we invite people to church, what are we doing? We're ministering, aren't we? We're doing what Jesus would want us to do. And, you know, 9 times out of 10, when you ask folk to come, they don't come. But I think the important thing before God is that we ask them. Is that we ask folk, that we invite them. And sometimes we get a surprise when, like the big guy, he just turned up. Turned up in his shorts and t-shirt on an October morning. He told me he believes. Told me he believes, and I don't know how much he believes, but he's certainly an openness there as we were talking. We need to keep an eternal perspective. This world is not our home. As Christians, if we're believing this morning, we're passing through. We're just passing through, and soon and very soon we're going to see the King, aren't we? That's the reality. And I hope this morning that we are trusting Him. In January 13th, 1982, there was a plane that crashed on takeoff at the Pontiac River, Chicago. So freezing cold weather, and there's a lady survivor, and the reason she survived is because Martin Skuntnik, 28-year-old man, who had never done any life-saving training, jumped into the icy waters, pulled her out. I don't know if he had to resuscitate her or anything. He risked his life to save hers. Was 44 years ago. Well, Jesus didn't just risk his life. He gave his life that we might be saved, that we might have the prospect of a home in heaven. In Romans 3:23, we're told, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every one of us in this room. That's everybody from King Charles down the way. Because we still have folk who have layers in society. A lot of people say there's not a class system now, but I think a lot of context, there is still a class system. 6:23, for the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us in that Christ died for us. The Roman road. Have you trusted Jesus today? It's the most important question, I think, that we can ever offer or answer. And very clearly, there's no man's land. There is no sitting on the fence. We're either a Christian walking in the light on the narrow road which leads to heaven, or we're an unbeliever lost on our way to lost eternity, and we don't have any hope. And all we've got is this moment, you see. We've got no prospect, no promise of tomorrow. In our own church, we have folks that have sat for years who haven't made any clear commitment. And that's very sad. And it does concern me, and I think it concerns Pastor Graham as well. If we can sit and listen and hear people's testimonies,
and yet not make that final step. We have a man in his 60s and he's been coming to our Monday night. We've been having Christianity Explored over a number of weeks on a Monday night, and he's been coming along, and he just turned up at church, felt compelled. He's been coming in on morning, night, and to the prayer meeting every week, and Monday night to Christianity Explored. And one of the questions that is asked in Christianity Explored is, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? And this man in his 60s just sat very well, and then he said, will God accept me? Will God, what a question, what an answer. Will God accept me? We're able to reassure him, yes, he will, but on his terms. When you repent of your sin, you turn away from your sin, and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think that man will be converted quite soon. I really do. I really feel that he says himself that he's quite close, and it's great to see. But how about you this morning? How about you this morning? Are you a Christian? Are you trusting Jesus? You're going to be looking at John's Gospel, so this will be covered as well. Great book of the New Testament, great Gospel to know and to memorize some of the verses. So if you do believe, you've got a great prospect ahead of you in that you will go to heaven for eternity based on what it says here. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not through the Baptist Church or the Presbyterians or the Pentecostals or the Roman Catholics or the Orthodox. We come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe his arms are open to receive us. And to clean us up. And to give us a better life now. To have peace and not a turmoil that so many people can have on a daily basis. But to have that glorious prospect of eternity in heaven, that place of eternal bliss, that place that we'd never manage, humanly speaking, to comprehend, appreciate at any great level, how wonderful it is. And you know, it should keep us going. If you're a Christian this morning, it's a thing that should motivate us. It's a thing that should inspire us. But we should also have a burden for people who are not Christians. There's a lady in our church, and she's 80. And she was in the Church of Scotland for many years. And she's only recently become a Christian, maybe the last 10 or 15 years. And she says, you know, I have a great deal of concern for my fellow believers. And that's great, and that's right. I have very little concern for people who are not Christians. I just don't have any real concern for them. That's actually quite sad, and I think it's quite a telling statement. Because Christians should feel what Christ feels. It should impact us. It should trouble us. Our friends, our family members, workmates who are not Christians all round about us. God would give us a burden for them. And that we keep talking to them, keep communicating with them in the opportunities that we have. I have a friend and his brother-in-law has been very successful in business. He's from Bunkery. He lives in America. And he's got 3 cars. Now, the men folks here will know about cars. And they are the most expensive. I'm talking about newly made out of the factory, not the vintage stuff like a Ferrari's and that. They go up to over 100 million quid. They are the most expensive road cars you can get. Okay. Bugatti Veyron. So I was on the phone to him, right? His sister's, so this guy's sister's sitting next to him. He's chatting away and he says, the brother-in-law, he's got 3 Bugatti Veyrons. I said, what? That's about 10 million quid. No. 28 million pounds. Lying in a garage in New York. Heated garage, high security garage. But here's the thing. That guy's not got Jesus. He's 40-year-old, he's very rich. He's got these fantastic cars. I'm sure he's got a fantastic lifestyle. But he's not got Jesus. You can have everything, you can have all these things, all these trappings. But if you don't have Jesus, in real terms, you've got absolutely nothing. So let's sing in response to God's word this morning, our closing hymn, How Great Thou Art. Indeed, he is great, and he has given us a way of salvation, offers us. We'll just say I've got time, and I'm sure Jean's the same, to talk to anyone further about these most important matters, because these are the most important matters in life, because they're matters pertaining to eternity. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you. You loved us first and sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. And we know, Lord, there's no such thing as self-salvation. We need to repent and believe in the finished work of Jesus. Pray for anyone this morning that is struggling, Lord, that they might come off the precipice, they might come off the fence, and repent and believe in Jesus this morning. Pray for anyone who's a believer this morning that's struggling. I pray that you'll encourage them in the Lord and help each one of us, Lord, in this coming week to be good ambassadors for you in what we do and what we say. I pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen.